people hurting, people broken, beaten down and feeling hopeless. Wonder if it's gonna always be this way. Who will speak up for the captive? Show some love and heal a past that binds the wounds we think will never go away. But what if we could be a people on our knees as one before the King? 'Cause we believe. When the church starts praying, strong walls start to break. Oh, when we pray, prison walls start shaking. At the sound of praising, nothing stays the same. Oh, when we pray, oh, oh, oh. When we pray, oh, oh, oh. I see revival rising. I see hope on the horizon as a generation stepping out in faith. Because we will be a people on our knees as one before the King. 'Cause we believe, hey, all the world starts changing when the church starts praying.
Stakes are high. We're not just getting together here to do church or anything like that. The stakes are high. I really like that line in there, and I hope it caught you as much as me. All the world starts changing when the church starts praying. All the world starts changing when the church starts praying. How are we doing? How are you doing? How am I doing? Do we really believe that the church is the hope of the world and our prayers make a difference? Well, we want to, this morning, after trying to set this series up last week, I'd like to give a beginner's guide to prayer. Beginnings are really, really important. There's a legend that said the Hall of Fame coach of the Green Bay Packers, Vince Lombardi, every year before their first practice, when he brought the entire team together, veterans and rookies alike, he would hold up a football and he would say, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Simple. But he wanted to get a point across. He wanted to begin at the beginning and he wanted to get that team ready to be able to perform the best they could. It's not a legend that John Wooden, the greatest basketball coach of all time from UCLA, who won numerous national championships, every year before a single practice, he would get his entire team in the locker room and he would show them how to put on their shoes and socks and how to tie their shoes. That's not legend, that's truth. Because he understood if they put that stuff on wrong and they got blisters, they wouldn't be able to play the game. And so he began at the beginning. He began at the beginning. This morning, I'm going to cover some basics with you in this message. No matter how long we've been a Christian, no matter how many prayer meetings we've attended, I believe we can all benefit from some basic teaching on one of the greatest privileges of being a friend of Jesus. I like that Lindsay kept coming back to that in the songs she selected for this morning, that Jesus is our friend. We're His friend. We have a relationship with Him. And a relationship means we're talking, we're communicating. Prayer is a giant subject. Rick Warren said, if you type the word prayer into Amazon.com, you will find it brings up 136,000 books on prayer. He also typed prayer into Google, and it brought up, get this, 136 million web pages about prayer, including 4 million videos, 4 million books, and 6 million news articles. So obviously there's a great deal to be said about prayer. So let's begin with an introduction to prayer. I don't care how long you've been a believer. I've been a believer a long time. But let's learn together. Let's begin with the fact we are wired to pray. Your Creator designed you in a way that prayer is natural. Everybody in the world prays. Buddhists pray, Hindus pray, Muslims pray, Jews pray, Christians pray, secular people pray, even atheists pray at times. I've heard so many times through the years where someone will graciously, they'll have an atheist, a professed atheist, come to them and start talking about a crisis in their life of some kind, and this Christian will genuinely say, can I pray for you? And it's amazing how often even an atheist will say, I'd appreciate that. We are wired to pray. Prayer is in every culture. Who and what we pray to differs, but what I'm saying is that there is an internal desire in every human being to pray. It's part of what makes you human and different from animals. All dogs might go to heaven, what I understand, but they don't pray here on earth because they're not made in the image of God. Humans are made in God's image, so we are genetically encoded to be able to talk to God and to desire to talk to God. The book of Ecclesiastes says this, God has planted eternity in the human heart. God has planted eternity in the human heart. That means you have an eternal soul. You have a natural desire, a natural sense that there's more to life than what you see. And there's a God who has wired you to look for Him and talk with Him. You are naturally have a tendency to pray. You're drawn to it. But let's be honest, and here's the second thing I want to say. Many, if not all of us, feel inadequate at prayer. And we know we are. We know we are. It's not uncommon for even lifelong Christ followers to be uncomfortable to pray in public because they feel their prayers are inadequate or they don't sound very spiritual. Sounding spiritual isn't the issue. Sincerity is the issue. We'll talk more about that as we go along this morning. Before Rick Warren led Saddleback Church through the 40 days of prayer, he took a survey in which he asked people to tell him their feelings about prayer or how adequate they felt with prayer. These are some of the things people said. I feel frustrated. I feel inept. I feel awkward, unsatisfied, confused. Some said prayer is a mystery, and some said I need help. I've yet to meet someone with a PhD in prayer. No longer how long a person has known the Lord, he or she feels they could be a better prayer. So if you feel that way about your prayer life, you're not alone. In fact, here's what the Apostle Paul said. We don't even know what we should pray for, nor how we should pray. Anybody relate to that? We don't even know what we should pray for, nor how we should pray. If Paul was willing to admit he had more questions than answers about prayer, it's okay for you and me to admit the same. If you feel like you're praying with your training wheels on yet, no matter how long you've been a follower of Christ, I'm glad you're here. We can learn together. Jesus' 12 disciples spent countless hours a day with Him for 3 solid years. And one day as they were watching Jesus pray, they asked this. one of the disciples said, one day when Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, when you think about that, that's really something. Because these men spent day after day for 3 years watching Jesus do the supernatural. They watched him do miracles. They watched him heal the sick. They watched him raise the dead. They watched him take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000 people with it, 5,000 plus people. They saw him do the absolute miraculous that not once are we shown in the Scripture where they said, Jesus, will you teach us to do those miracles? And they listened to him, as I said last week, the most phenomenal teacher who has ever taught on earth. He told stories. In fact, the stuff that Jesus taught and the stories he told, they're still being discussed today and learned from today, 2,000 years later. Yet never did the disciples say, Jesus, teach us to pray, to teach us to teach like you do. We want to teach, we want to tell stories like you, we want to illustrate like you. No. They said, teach us to pray. Because they somehow sensed that the power behind Jesus, that the confidence Jesus lived with, that he taught with, it was the result of his communication with God. He was so connected to his Father, and he used prayer to keep him connected to his Father, that it brought strength, it brought wisdom, it brought power, it brought confidence, and it had an impact. And the disciples saw that. So if the disciples and Paul needed help knowing how and what to pray, it's okay for us to feel a little inadequate about our prayers. That's why this sermon is titled A Beginner's Guide to Prayer. If I had to teach an advanced course on prayer, I don't think I could do it because I'm still learning. So that's where we are. Now, further, our frustrations with prayer are generally caused by misconceptions about prayer. There's a lot of false information that leaves people feeling guilty about prayer, or worse yet, they just say, I'm not going to pray at all. Because they have crazy notions in their head. And God doesn't want us to be prayerless, and He doesn't want us to feel guilty about the way we pray, when we pray, how much we pray, what we say when we pray, how long we pray. Here's some frustrations about prayer. 4 common frustrations, misconceptions. Y'all get it. The first is prayer is a magic wand. People sometimes see prayer like a secret incantation, a chant or a ritual you must say or follow to get God's intention. If you don't follow this code, if you don't follow this ritual, if you don't follow this order, the way somebody said you have to, that's nonsense. Prayer is a natural conversation between you and God. It's not hocus pocus. Another misconception is that prayer is a fire extinguisher. In other words, when there's a crisis, there's a problem, there's a mess you find yourself in, you have to make a life-changing decision, oh, that's when I pray. It's like the fire starts and you pull out a hose and you start spraying it all over the place because that's when you feel desperate enough to pray. And here's what it sounds like. Often somebody who thinks like this about prayer, they say something like this, I guess all we can do now is pray. You ever said that? You ever heard that? I guess all that's left for us to do is pray. And somebody says, has it come to that? Is it that bad? Prayer is not meant to be your last resort. Prayer is meant to be your first choice in every situation, in every decision in your life. How are you doing with that? A third misconception of prayer is that it's a tug of war with God. A lot of people think God doesn't really want to hear, let alone answer their prayers. They think you have to pester him and wear him down until he finally gives in and says, all right, already, I give up. I'll give you what you want. You have to go to Luke 18 and read the parable, the story Jesus told there about the woman who pestered a judge until the judge got to the point where he finally said, all right, leave me alone. I'll give you what you want. And the point of that story that Jesus told is that's not what God is like. You don't have to pester. You absolutely don't. People often try to bargain with God. Lord, if you'll do this for me, then I'll do that for you. God won't be bribed, even by our best sales pitch. The final misconception about prayer is that it's a ritual to relieve guilt. Some of you were taught, if you sin, especially if it's a really big sin, which, by the way, there is no such thing, sin is sin, you've been taught to say a certain number of prayers or to pray long prayers to talk yourself back into God's good graces. Jesus never taught prayer as a penance for sin. What he did teach was, when you pray, do not use meaningless repetitions thinking that you will be heard for your many words. Prayer is a matter of the heart, not the words. Even when the words are many and sound impressive, it's okay to pray and never utter a single word to God. I want to stress that to you. Prayer isn't always talking. Prayer is listening. Sometimes prayer is saying nothing, just being in the presence of God. Those are some introductory thoughts about prayer. Now let's turn our hearts and minds to six pillars of prayer. Here's the first one. God loves for you to talk to Him. In fact, He waits for you to talk to Him about anything. About anything. Buying a car, choosing a college, choosing a career, choosing a spouse. It doesn't have to be something spiritual or religious or churchy. It can be about whatever you are interested in. If you're interested in something, God is interested in it too. Because He's crazy about you. He cares about you. If you're wondering how that's possible, here are three reasons why I believe it's true. Number one, He loves you. He absolutely loves you. If you truly love somebody, you're interested in what they're interested in. God created you to love you and to share life with you and to walk through life with you, so there is nothing in your life He doesn't care about. Second, He created you. So whatever your interests are, whatever your concerns are, that's how He wired you. It's not a mistake who you are and the interests you have. Now, I like that. I like knowing God is a baseball fan. Okay? I'm sure that's where I get it. I'm not sure if He's a Tigers fan because they haven't won a World Series since 1984. And I'm definitely not sure He's a Lions fan because they've never even been to the Super Bowl. Never even sniffed it. But seriously, He made me who I am and you as well. Not a mistake, and neither can we brag. I hope you remember that. I'm certain He had a large hand in wiring you and me to the things we love. And the third thing, the third truth, is He enjoys talking with His children. The best parents are interested in what their kids have to say. The best parents, when their kids start talking to them, if at all possible, they stop what they're doing and they get eyeball to eyeball with the kids to say to them, what you have to say matters more to me than anything else. That's God. Somehow He's able to fit it all together when there's millions of people talking to Him at the same time. But somehow, when we do start talking to Him, I sense God leans forward on His throne and He peeks His ear a little bit and He says, I want to make sure I hear you well. I don't want to miss a thing you're saying. And I don't want to miss a thing you're feeling. He loves talking with His children. This is what the Scripture says. The Lord is like a father to His children, tender and compassionate to those who reverence Him. Not being flip in prayer, not being flip in our relationship with God, but to reverence Him, to understand He is our Father. He is like a father to His children, tender and compassionate to those who reverence Him. He wants you to speak with Him about the things of your heart, the good things and the things that scare you half to death. I love it when our kids call. And Sue and I do everything we can to stop what we're doing, to pick up the phone. You know, that's one of the things about caller ID. Don't you love caller ID? I love caller ID. I have it on a lot of things, of course, on my cell phone. Yesterday I had it again. Up popped this number, 269-330-something. And that's the beginning of my phone number as well. So I think, oh, maybe this is something, somebody who knows me or whatever. So I said, hello. And there's this perfect voice on the other end. And you swear it's really a person. It's really, I mean, You would never guess this is automated. So I said, well, you know, we want to talk with you about your health insurance situation. I said, I have no health insurance situation. And they just kept going with the speech. Oh, sorry to interrupt your whatever you want to call it. But God says, go ahead and interrupt me. Good parents say, go ahead and interrupt me. What do you want to talk about? Why did you call? I'm here for you. 1 John 5 says, we can be confident approaching God, knowing that He listens to us whenever we ask Him for anything according to His will. And since we know that He hears us when we make our requests, then we can be sure that He will answer us. He always hears you, no matter when you say it, how loud you say it, how often you say it, or even if you don't say it, but you think it. And because that's true, you can be confident when approaching God that He will answer. He may not always answer the way you would like Him to answer, but He always answers. And it's a key statement in there. He answers according to His will, because He knows what's best for us. A second pillar of prayer is, prayer is a conversation, it's not a ceremony. A ceremony is like a boring liturgy. I hate boring liturgies. Just so you know that. So if you find me cutting corners with liturgies that are in the Book of Church Order and all that stuff, that's on purpose. It's not that I'm disrespectful. It's not the Bible. It's a handwritten liturgy, and that's the way we often look at our relationship with God and pray. Like we have this litany of words. We have this ritual. We have these things to go through. No. It's a conversation. It is not a ceremony. If you're bored with prayer, maybe because you've gotten stuck in a rut where you say the same thing over and over and over again, and it's okay when you're sensing that, just be quiet and listen. The fact you're there and He is your focus and you want to hear from Him, He's thrilled with that. So be comfortable to be quiet and listen. It's okay to pray and say nothing. Say nothing. Or maybe say something like, God, is there anything you want to say to me? Prayer is not a monologue. It's a conversation. Number three, the third pillar. It's a relationship. Prayer is a relationship, not a ritual. This is similar to the second. We must not allow our prayers to become a duty. I recall years ago, my Bible reading and prayer had become so stale and so legalistic. I'd get up in the morning thinking I should pray, I have to pray, I must pray, and it became one more hoop for me to jump through. And the most freeing thing I ever did was there was a day when I said, I'm sick of this, I don't believe this is what it's about, and I took my Bible and I put it on a table. I said, I'm not picking that up again, I'm not spending time alone with God again until I can do so with my heart and not as a ceremony, not as a ritual or anything like that. It's okay to say, I don't know what to say today, Father, except this. And you heard it in the song. I love you and I need you. That's music to His ears. God doesn't want you praying because you feel guilty if you don't pray. He wants you to pray because He likes the sound of your voice and He cares about what you care about. The fourth pillar of prayer. God listens to prayers that are sincere and simple. You don't have to use fancy phrases. You don't have to use flowery language or religious cliches. And whatever you do, don't try to pray like a preacher. I don't want to pray like a preacher. I remember in seminary, being in seminary with different people. There's one guy in particular I still chuckle about. He's a good friend. He was one of my roommates. And when you would talk with Carl about baseball or about football or about anything common, he talked just like you and me, talked just like this. But when he got up in the pulpit and began to speak in the pulpit, he somehow got into this what they called a pray tone. And instead of saying, you know, he would say, you know, God loves you. Oh my goodness gracious. Sometimes the simplest prayer is the most powerful prayer. Love is not stronger. Longer is not stronger in prayer. Longer is not stronger. Pray tone is not more precious. Just talking with God about what's on your heart. Listen to Jesus. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. That's the first lesson Jesus is wanting to say to us here. I love this. He says, but you, when you pray, enter your closet. It's just you and God. Enter your closet. No one has to even know you're praying. And when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But when you pray, this is the thing here, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their much speaking. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of, even before you ask Him. What do you need today? God's not up scratching His head and saying, I wonder what Jim needs today. I think God says, I know exactly what you need. I know exactly what you're feeling. I know exactly what you're thinking. I know exactly what is going on in your life. Let's talk about it. Tell me. I'm your best friend. I'm your Father. I'm your Creator. You really matter to me. One more verse on this. Hebrews 10:22 says, let's come near to God with a sincere heart and a sure faith. A sure faith means come to Him with confidence. You matter to Him. He cares for you. He listens to you. He has the power to do things on your behalf. He is wise. He knows when to say yes. He knows when to say no. He knows when to say, don't go there yet. Number five. God likes to show His grace by answering prayer. God is a good, good Father, a gracious Father, a compassionate and loving Father. Everything in the universe comes from the generosity of God. No one is more generous than He is. When you pray and you ask for something, it gives God the opportunity to show what He is really like. He loves it when you make requests. Over 20 times in the New Testament, we are commanded to ask. We're commanded to ask. I think God says, why don't you ask me? Why don't you ask me? I can do something about that. And I care about that. Even when he says no or He says not yet, He still cares. He is still answering. There are numerous reasons why God doesn't say yes to everything you ask for. You may not understand why, but sometimes God says no for your protection. Sometimes God says no for your direction. Sometimes He says no for your correction. Sometimes He says no for your perfection, to help you grow in character and Christ-likeness. You know as well as I do, a child who gets everything she or he asks for will be spoiled rotten. Right? God cares a whole lot more about your character than your convenience or your comfort. He said He will always answer our prayers, but He loves us way too much to say yes to everything. Call to me, He said. I'll answer you. I'll show you marvelous and wondrous things that you could never figure out on your own. And sometimes those marvelous and wonderful things aren't what we ask for, but they are always what we need. And no one knows better than God what we need. So He does for us what we could never figure out on our own. And if your life is like mine, there are times God has said no to me, and I don't like it. But I get on in life down through the years, and I look back and I say, I am so glad God didn't give me what I wanted. He's so wise. Jesus' brother James made an interesting statement. You do not have because you do not ask. Pretty simple. When you don't pray, there are many things in life you miss out on. I wonder what good things I missed out on through the course of my life because I didn't ask God, but I ran out ahead of Him, and I ended up doing my own thing and wishing I had. The final pillar is this. God longs to be close to you. And when you get this, your life is radically changed. The truth that the great and perfect Lord of the universe wants to have an intimate relationship with you is mind-boggling. God wants to be close to you, and He wants you to be close to Him. God is waiting to talk to you, and He's waiting for you to talk to Him. He's never too busy. He's never distracted. He's never offline. His phone is on the hook 24/7. Isaiah got this. The Lord waits for you to come to Him so He can show you His love and compassion. I wonder how often God looked at my life or looked at your life and just said, oh, if you had only asked. If you had just slowed down. If you had just listened. Were you aware that every day you go without prayer, God is waiting to hear from you? There is a book. Actually, it's a booklet. One is The Tyranny of the Urgent. And then I've drawn a complete blank on the other one. It's written by a guy by the name of Charles Hummel. My Heart, Christ's Home. What a wonderful job My Heart, Christ's Home especially does of portraying there God sitting in a comfortable room and you're just too busy. You just keep walking by the room, and you feel guilty, but you're getting too busy. And then pretty soon you finally stop and you go in and God says, I've been waiting here for you every day. Every single day, I've been waiting for you to come in and talk with me. Don't leave Him waiting to show you His love and compassion. That's why you exist. Listen to this from Hosea. God speaking through the prophet. I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. What's His priority for you and me? To know us. For us to know Him. For us to experience His love. And for us to love Him. God wants you to know Him. Not just about Him. You were born on this planet to begin a relationship with God that lasts for eternity. And we're doing 40 days of prayer because there is nothing more important than you experiencing the relationship with God you were created for. So it raises one last question. How do we get closer to God? What can we do to know Him as He wants to be known? And here's the answer. We get closer to God by desiring Him. And we get closer to God by making time for Him. Bill Hybels wrote a wonderful book. Actually, the title says it all. But it's worth a read. Too Busy Not to Pray. And of course, with that, he's already setting it up to blow the idea off every one of our minds and every one of our schedules. I believe in this prayer thing, but I don't have time, really. What you are doing is more important than what God has in mind. What you are doing is more important than what God wants to say to you. What's the choice here? We need to desire it. This is what James wrote. Draw close to God and He'll draw close to you. Draw close to God and He will draw close to you. He's waiting for you to respond by stepping closer to Him. Drawing closer to God takes time. This is what the Scripture says. Friendship with God is reserved for those who reverence Him. They make time for Him. With them, He shares the secrets of His covenant. Are you too busy? Am I too busy? We can't slow down and listen to God whisper to us the secrets He has in mind for your life and my life. And the secrets He has in mind for your life could be totally different than the secrets He has in mind for mine. That's okay. Because He has a purpose for my life and a purpose for your life that is unique from anybody else. But if we don't slow down, take the time and listen, we're never going to find out what it is. We will never. Never. Friendship with God is reserved for those who reverence Him. They make time for Him. With them, He shares the secrets of His covenant. The praise team is going to come up. Go ahead, come on up if you will. And they're going to lead us in one more song. It's titled, To Draw Me Close. But as they come up, I'd like to pray. Please join me. Father, I pray a simple and sincere prayer. I pray each one of us here this morning will desire to know You more intimately. I pray each one of us will fall in love with You the way You love us. I pray You will lead us to look for time in our day to speak with You as our friend and lover. I ask You, Lord, to use the words, the thoughts, the emphases of this entire series to touch hearts and to draw hearts closer to You. In Jesus' name.